Now this morning I want to look at 2 Samuel and chapter 9. And this is a lovely story in the Old Testament. And there is a connection between what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we wrapped up the series on Ruth. And you remember that we talked a little bit about a Hebrew word called chesed, and that means kindness or covenant loyalty, love. It starts with God. God is bounteous. David said in the Psalms, he is bounteous in chesed. Now, I don't want to labor the chesed again this morning at all, but I want to show you how this is found in the life of David and in this beautiful story about David and Mephibosheth. And there's a connection, because you remember that Ruth gave birth to Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So now we've come down two generations from Obed to David this morning, and this same concept, this same lifestyle of loving kindness and reaching out to somebody else that you can bless their lives. And you see it right here in David, and that's the connection. And it begins, David asks, verse 1. Now, if you have your Bibles open, follow with me, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll be referring to verses as we go along. And David asks, is there anyone still in the house of Saul to whom I shall show kindness? That's the word. It's the same word. And we, in the New Testament, we would use the word grace. So I'm going to use the word grace this morning and talk about the multifaceted idea of grace. Now, in the New Testament, Peter, in his epistle, talks about, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is the King James Version, by the way. He talks about the manifold grace of God. Now, in a more modern translation, you'll have this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Now, the word can be translated many-colored, and I love that. The many colors of grace and the many facets of grace, the many colors of grace. So this morning, as we trace our way through this lovely story of David and Mephibosheth, you are going to see the colours of grace. Okay? And I have five of them. Now, I have to say that I haven't exhausted the colours of grace in this story. There are many more. How can you summarise grace in five statements? Impossible, but at least it's a starting point for us. So here's the first one. David asks, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? There is a real twist in this, because while Jonathan was David's best pal, in our colloquial language, we'd say they are mates. Mates forever. In the truest idea of what an Australian mate is, Jonathan and David were mates. And they had a covenant between them. And now that Saul is gone, David is the king, and he wants to do something for Jonathan's sake. Now, the twist is this: that every king who ruled eliminated every person who was of the former king. All the former kings, though, all of Saul's family, all of Saul's heirs, they would have been eliminated. And that's how it worked, because now that David is on the throne, or whoever it was, they didn't want somebody of the previous regime to raise up and say, well, the throne really is mine, I'm an heir. And so they eliminated all the possibilities, all the heirs of that previous regime, so nobody could do that. But now, right across cultural norms, this word grace, to is there anyone of Jonathan's family, of Saul's family, left to whom I can show grace? Grace, I want to say, is untamable. That's the first colour. And you might think, that's a funny word to use. I had to think of, did I make it up or not? And I had a look in the on the Google. Google said, no, Daryl, you didn't make it up. It exists. It's a word. Untamable. Cannot be tamed. You cannot lock it in. You cannot box it. You cannot shape it. It's there. We were watching The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe the other night on one of the channels. And it's interesting, at the very end of that film, as Aslan has paid the sacrifice and he's risen from the dead, and then he goes off in a direction, he's wandering along the beach, and Mr. Thomas and Lucy are there, and she's very sad that Aslan is on his way, he's going away, and she says, will he ever come back? Will I see him again? Yes, he comes and he goes, he comes and goes, and he'll be back. And he said to her, he's not tame. You can't tame him. And she says, yes, but he's good. Grace is untamable. You can't lock it in. And when grace is in your heart, my dear friends this morning, in our hearts, when grace is in our hearts, it will always be looking for expression. Always be looking for someone, something to whom it can bless. Is there anyone? Not is there someone deserving. Not is there someone who needs recognition. Not is there someone who is recommended. Not is there someone who is qualified. Is there anyone? Anyone. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. He was a servant of Saul's household, now serving David. And they called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, your servant. And the king asked, is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he is crippled in both his feet. There's something about the text here. There's something about the way that Ziba responds to David. And commentators, I'm not making this up, commentators see this and have expressed this. There's something, the way he almost hesitates when he says, yes, there is somebody, but how he's crippled. I don't think he's quite what you're looking for. You see, he's crippled. I want you to notice what David doesn't say, because herein lies the next aspect of grace. It is non-judgmental. Grace does not judge. Grace is the power of acceptance. And David does not say, oh, really? You see, it's what you don't say sometimes that's powerful and that demonstrates the colour of grace. He doesn't say, oh, really, tell me about his injuries. How crippled is he? These are the questions that grace never asks. Will we be able to get him in here somehow? There are some questions that grace doesn't ask. When grace is in the heart, others are never judged. And that's the point here. This is one of the colours of grace, non-judgmental. So, Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." And Lo-Debar means a barren place. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is living in the wilderness, in a barren wasteland, living in anonymity. As the grandson of a previous king, his life was in real danger. He was hiding away in the desert. He didn't want to be found, lest he lose his life at the hands of the king now ruling. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, verse 6, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. And David said, I love this. Can you imagine this Mephibosheth, this crippled guy, living in the desert for the last maybe years, between the time he was born, he's about 15 or 16 years of old. He's only a young lad, really. And he's been living away, hiding in the desert, afraid that one day he might be discovered and the king will put him to death. And he's crippled anyway. And now the king has discovered him and he brings him to the king's palace. The guy was scared spitless. And he would come in there and stand before the king, and the king said to him, Mephibosheth. The most important word in anybody's language is the sound of their own name, Mephibosheth. The sound of your own name is the most important word in your language, whatever it is, Mephibosheth. Your servant, he replied. And David said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He had every right to be afraid, but don't be afraid. Here is the third colour. Grace is freeing. Grace is liberating. Grace always dispels fear. It never induces it. So here we are. When grace is in your heart, your hope is to release others from fear, not create it. Grace always releases us and others from fear. Now I want to illustrate. Fear is a manipulative tool, and you see it in society all the time, that movements use the grace card. Not the grace card. We use the grace card. They use the fear card. Now, I'm bold enough here to go out on a limb, and I might get smacked for this, but I don't care. I'm old enough to be smacked. Think of the movement, the LGBTQ. Something else add to it. A few more letters. I keep adding to it because there's a few more people. Fear. You know, I saw an ad on television the other night, a Telstra ad. And these two guys are sitting in the car. These two guys, they're gay. They're sitting in the car. They decide they're going to make a call to his parents and tell them that they're going to get married. Why in the world Telstra has to do this to advertise its phones, I don't know. Anyway, they're probably on. Anyway, so he borrows his phone. He calls up and tells his parents that they're going to get married. And I ask myself, why would Telstra do that? There's a thousand ways that Telstra could be promoting their telecommunications service. Why would they need to do that? When 0.9% of couples in Australia are gay married couples, less than 1% of the Australian population, according to the latest Bureau of Statistics, why would they do that? Because they want to sell their product. And they think that they need to stay there. They're under fear. Because this movement has built so much fear in society that if you say anything or do anything or stand against it, you're bullied, You're vilified, you're put down, you're made to feel inferior. Your view is inferior. It's called bullying, and it instills fear in the hearts of people. But society is not alone. The church is just as bad. Not here. We're free. Nobody stands up here and tells you how you're to comb your hair, what you're to wear. That is, if you have hair to comb, of course. And as I look around here, I'm in good company. But nobody orders you. You don't come to this church on the basis that there's certain rules and regulations and laws that you have to follow to be here. You're here on the basis of grace. And nobody tells you whether you can go to the movies or whether you can wear this or wear that or wear anything else. But I want to tell you, there's plenty of those churches around the place who have a system of rules and regulations that you're expected to follow. The greatest enemy of grace is legalism. Legalism in the church, it kills the church. But grace will destroy legalism. Now, I've been in Holland. I used to live there for 10 years. And, of course, we went to a Baptist church. And a very lovely Baptist church. We're members there. See, I'm a member in this church and a member in that church, and I'm a member everywhere. Anyone will have me, I'm a member. So anyway, we're members at the church of Baptist church in Ada, the city of Ada in the Netherlands. And people are just like you. And they come to church just like you. But down the road, there's the very, very strict Reformed church. And that's a bit different. And because people who go there to church only wear black. And so we Baptists call them the Black Stocking Church. And when Ira and I used to drive to church, we'd see them going along the road to their church, and we'd say, oh, there's a few black stocking people going along to church. The men would be black, dressed in black, and the women would be dressed in black and have a black hat on. And, of course, you had to have a hat on as well. Not the men, they were okay. But they'd go to church. Now, when they got to church, they had black. They wore black because the church said that colour was not honouring to God. Well, he made the earth, and he made green and blue and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, that's by the way. So when they get to church, they sing hymns. But they only sing full notes, and they have no melody, because they don't want anything melodious, or because that would not be honouring to God. And so when they sing Amazing Grace, they don't sing up the scale and down the scale, Amazing Grace. They sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Exciting, isn't it? And then when they have communion, five people, only those who have been absolutely, completely approved by the church, say, can have communion. And when it comes to the sermon, nobody is good enough to preach anymore, so they repeat or recite old sermons of yesteryear. That's legalism. And it's a long, long way from grace. And you see it back at the time of the Reformation, when people were in such fear of their own souls because they had to sell indulgences and buy forgiveness from the church, and they lived in fear because they could never buy enough. And the day came when Dr. Martin Luther stood up and said, no, we don't have to buy our way to heaven and be under fear. It's grace. He rediscovered the truth of grace, and that grace by faith alone is the only way we can be saved. And that spread across Germany, and then the Great Reformation took place, but it was grace that released and liberated the people, the Christians of the day, and ever since then it was grace that liberated them from the tyranny of legalism. Hallelujah. And that's where we are today. We're a people of grace. All right, let me go on. We're nearly there. One more colour, and it's this. I've skipped a couple of points here. I didn't skip any colours, but we need to move on. Grace is extravagant. The extravagance of grace. I was trying to think of some superlatives. I couldn't. It's beyond superlatives. It just goes on and on. Paul was wonderful with superlatives, like immeasurably more than we could ever ask with. Exceeding abundantly above, Paul said. Exceedingly abundantly above. He loved these big words, these superlatives. But, you know, we're beyond superlatives when it comes to grace. It's extravagant. It's generous. It's lavish. It's all of those things put together. What happened? They brought him in. Let me tell the story. I need to go back a bit. So Mephibosheth bowed down and said, no, first verse 7, he said to Mephibosheth, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Wow, is that good or what? That's generosity. That's taking this nobody, this enemy almost, from the barren back blocks of wherever, Lodibar, and bringing him in, into the family, into the palace, and he will always sit at the king's table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Why? Why would David recognize a dead dog like Mephibosheth? Because that's what grace does. Grace is not judgmental. Grace recognizes the dead dogs of this world. It's beyond superlatives. And then one more point I wish to make. Grace is non-repayable. When grace is in your heart and my heart, generosity rises to new heights. And when grace is in the heart, there is no expectation of repayment. Otherwise, it's not grace. Because grace, the grace of God, never expected you or I to repay God. It's a free gift. You take it, accept it. You don't have to work for the rest of your life trying to gain merit with God. It's not like that. He gives it to you freely. Undeserved, though it may be, but you cannot repay. Grace has no repayment system. It's not a mortgage that you have to go and repay it week by week by turning up at church to get back, to give back to God to try and repay him for what he gave to you. You can't do that. That's works. That's works, and it doesn't work. You take God at his word and receive his free, unrepayable grace. And it's the same for us, because what happens in life is that the grace that God shows us and implants in our lives, so then we become the distributors of grace, the dispersers of grace to others. And we take on that chesed of life, that lifestyle of giving grace, of showing kindness. Who is there left in the house of Jonathan to whom I may show kindness? Where are the people that I can show kindness to? Anyone, he says. But then when it's shown, Mephibosheth never has to pay it back. It's unrepayable. But every day, Mephibosheth comes. And as people sit around the table for the meal in the house of the king, there's this scratching that comes along as he drags his feet along the pavement, and he's probably got a stick to help him walk, and there's thump, scratch, thump, scrape, thump, scrape, and everybody knows that Mephibosheth is coming to the king's table. because that's where he belongs, because that's where grace puts him, at the king's table. These are the colours of grace. Let's pray. Father, we are really overawed. We're awed by the sheer incredible nature of the grace of God. The many colours, some that we've looked at, and the many, many more that exist. Lord, we want to be the people who, like King David, show grace. Lives dripping with grace. Lives, lifestyles of grace. Lord, this would be our prayer, because we know that we'll honour you and that people will be blessed as a result. In Jesus' name we pray.